Let's take our Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 6. If you would please, I appreciate Pastor Jay Bergman preaching on the feeding of the 5,000. Appreciate Pastor Dwayne preaching the week before on Genesis chapter 2, giving us the ongoing account of the creation of the world and the work of God in his pronouncement of you may eat of every tree, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This morning we're looking at Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. I begin reading at verse 45 of Mark chapter 6. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, to read this account, there is the absolute necessity of the Holy Spirit to illuminate our heart to understand who Jesus really is. Father, would you cause that to happen as we unfold this wonderful account and get to see the emotional response of the disciples and how Jesus handled their responses. And may we learn from this passage how we are to face and live each day of our life with a full awareness, comprehension, and trust in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what you will teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Perspectives are everything. You can have a perspective of God when you face struggles in life. You can have the outcome of a strong perspective of God and stand in strength facing the trouble, and people become amazed at how you are handling that time of struggle. Or you can respond, even as a believer, you can respond from a perspective that is totally human. And you forget who you are in Christ, you forget who God is, you forget who Jesus Christ is and the work of the Holy Spirit, and you face the onslaught of struggles and trials, and you face it with only your ability to handle that crisis. There's an illustration in the Old Testament that shares those two perspectives. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but the king of Syria was in council within the behind closed doors with his military might. And he decides he's going to attack Israel at a certain place in a certain time. The generals of his army go out, they go out and they arrive at the place where they were going to attack, and there all of Israel's army is waiting for them. And so he is very confused. So the king calls council again and decides, let's attack this other place. And once again, when they arrive on the scene, there is Israel's army to defeat them. Finally, he holds counsel and describes there is a mole in our midst. Somebody is a spy. And interestingly, one of the servants, which is possibly a Jewish servant, says to the king of Syria, there is a prophet named Elisha who knows the very secret, intimate statements you make even in your own bedchamber. That's kind of odd and strange. And so the king says, well, that's what we're going to do, is we're going to attack this Elisha and we're going to destroy him. So in the middle of the night, Elisha and his servant go to sleep. And as the servant of Elisha wakes up, he goes out and walks on the wall of the fortress where they're staying and sees this vast army of soldiers from Syria, Arameans. And he panics and he rushes to Elisha. From a human perspective, this is impossible. We are dead. Elisha, I knew you shouldn't have said anything to the king of Israel about what the king of Syria was doing. Now look at us, we're as good as dead. And Elisha walks on the wall, and Elisha has God's perspective. I love this account. So Elisha prays to the God of heaven, the one we read about in Isaiah 51, and says, Lord, open the eyes of the servant so that he gains God's perspective. You know what happened when the servant became aware of God's perspective? He saw above that vast Syrian army an army of angels with swords drawn, riding on their horses. I often think, if God were to open our eyes here in this congregation, in this sanctuary, what would we see? We've seen a lot of attacks, even in this body of believers. We've seen and we've gone through our level of serious attacks, struggles, trials, deaths. And I wonder, Lord, if you were to open our eyes, and he's not, I'm not asking him to do that. He did that in Elisha's time because they didn't have the completed scriptures like we do today. And if he would open our eyes, what we would see. But you know what? Because he has opened our eyes through the work of the Holy Spirit and the finished canon of scripture, we ought to be able to see every challenge, every crisis, every struggle, and every good time from the eyes of God's perspective. When we get into Mark chapter 6, we see this chasm between the perspective of the disciples and Jesus. We even see a difference between the perspective of the disciples and the perspective of those when they recognized Jesus getting out of the boat, who ran after him with all their sick people. We see a perspective. Now, let's back up a little bit. If you were to look at Mark chapter 1, I think it's very important to point this out. Each of the gospel writers writes with a specific theme that directs what they include in their gospel and how they write it. Because if we were to go into Matthew chapter 14, verses 21 to 33, and read Matthew's account of the walking on the water, we have some seemingly discrepancies. But in Mark chapter 1, look at verse 1. This is what directs the attention of Mark. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Everything that directs Mark's attention is constantly shining a beam of a bright light onto Jesus Christ. Everyone else around him is in the shadows. What we like to do is make Jesus in the shadows and us in the front center bright light. But Mark doesn't allow that. As a matter of fact, we see him time after time after time announcing that the disciples didn't get it. Look at Mark chapter 8, would you? I find this interesting. Mark chapter 7. He's talking to the children of Israel, and he's identifying Mark chapter 8 again. It's called brain fog, okay? Cut me a break. Any of you who know what I'm talking about know what it is. It's brain fog. But as Jesus is talking to the disciples in Mark chapter 8, verse 14, it says, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And Jesus cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, Mark reveals the disconnect of their brain to understand what Jesus is talking about. So, verse 16, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? There's that same word as at the end of Jesus walking on the water, and the disciples are shown to not understand anything of what the loaves were about and the fact that their hearts were hardened. Jesus elevates it. Mark points the light on the fact that they didn't get it. And then he says in verse 18, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, don't you hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. Okay? And seven loaves of bread for the 4,000. How many basket full of broken pieces did you take? Seven. What? I didn't hear that. Seven. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? See, that's Mark. Mark is constantly emphasizing the failure of the disciples to get it. But guess what? We do too. We have the full scripture. Poor Peter, James, and John, and all the rest of the disciples, they did not have the advantage of the full scriptures. Well, if Jesus were to walk in and talk to me, I would have a lot more faith. No, you wouldn't. The disciples were looking at Jesus, and they still could not comprehend who he really was. You see, we are so tainted by the enunciation of our culture, like the Jews were so tainted by the proclamation that the Messiah, when he comes, will be a warrior Messiah to deliver them from Rome. That's all they could think about. Everything that Jesus did, they kept assuming that this is the next setup for him to be able to take over Rome. And then when we get to chapter 9 and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And when Peter, under the revelation of God, says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, I don't think he fully understood, because Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father revealed it to you. And he says, by the way, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed and they will kill me. They will crucify me, but hang on. I'm coming and going to resurrect from the dead. Oh, whoa, Jesus. That did not fit into my cultural norm. You will not do that. And Jesus confronts the same Peter who said, Thou art the Christ, who now says, Perish it from ever happening, Lord. We won't let that happen. We're going to ride victoriously with you on horses charging into Jerusalem, delivering the Israelites from Rome. And Jesus says to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You see, even if Jesus were to walk in the room, it's not academic. It's spiritual. It's a heart issue. And we approach the scriptures sometimes with a tainted heart, having listened to the culture norms, and we no longer consider the scripture the norm of norms. We consider the culture more value than the scripture. We trust the culture more than trusting the scripture. We look to ourselves more than God's perspective of what he is doing. How much do we know Jesus Christ? How intimately aware are you of who he is and what he is capable of accomplishing in the midst of our worst storms? I want to divide this section up into four sections, because the flow of the passage, to help us understand this passage, there's a certain flow, that there's a shift each time. And I'm going to announce and share with you that shift, because in order to fully grasp this whole section, 45 to 56, in order to grasp it, we have to see the flow of Mark's mindset, because authorial intent is most important. A reader response is limited. Therefore, when we interpret scripture, we seek to keep it in alignment with what the author intended to communicate to his audience. So here's how we're going to break this down. Verses 45 to 46 is the first section. Verses 47 to 48 will be the second section. Verses 49 to 52 is that third section. And then finally, which is more obvious, verses 53 to 56 is the fourth one. Now, in verses 45 to 46, we see Jesus pursuing the essential. What is most essential in the mind and heart of Jesus Christ? That's where we're concentrating our attention on. What was important to Jesus? And I can tell you what wasn't important to Jesus. Success. Success was not crucial in his mindset. Success would not have left the crowd and go up to the mountain to be alone to pray. That is not success. So what is important? Look at verse 45. Something interesting takes place here that you don't pick up when you first read it. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat. This is not a, hey guys, why don't you just kind of hop in that boat and go to the other side? Go towards Bethsaida. Wouldn't that be a good idea? No. He urged and pressed them. Get in that boat and leave. Now, that's a strange request, isn't it? I mean, here's an opportunity to really capitalize on this. I just fed 5,000, and look at this crowd, man. They're ready to charge Jerusalem and destroy Rome. Guys, get in that boat and get out of here now. Kind of harsh. But you see, what Jesus was protecting them from, we don't always notice and observe or consider. In John 6, verse 15, just prior to the Jesus walking on the water, and John doesn't give a whole lot of details, but in John 6, 15, Jesus knew that they wanted to take him by force to be the Messiah and to destroy Rome. That's a little additional, but that's what he knew. He knew their hearts, and he knew the hearts of the disciples were in league with their culture. And they would have been on the bandwagon saying, yes. And I could see Peter drawing his sword like he did and whacking off Malchus's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. I could see Peter say, okay, Lord, I'm going to charge. And then James and John kind of butts him out and says, wait a minute, we're mama's boys and we're going to lead the charge. Come follow us. And Jesus protects them from that and says, get in that boat and get out. Now, what does he do then? And go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus is now sending the crowd away. He dismisses them. He says farewell. And then, verse 46, after he had taken leave of them. Now, the question that I raise is maybe some of you raise it. Taking leave of them, is the them the disciples or the them is the crowds? Let you in on a little secret. I'm not really sure. I believe it's probably the crowds because it's the verse before says he dismissed them. I believe the disciples already left. And so here's Jesus dismissing the crowds. And as soon as he finishes dismissing the crowds, he leaves them. And where does he go? And why does he go? He goes up to the top of the mountain. Why does he go? To be alone with the Father. Oh my word. If Jesus needs to be alone with the Father, don't you and I? If I'm going to know what God's plan and God's will and be very sensitive and open to hearing from the Lord, I need to spend time with him. Husbands, you really want to get to know your wife. There are treasures and golden nuggets captured in your wife. And the only way to pull those golden nuggets out is to spend time with them and talk with them and get to know them. Not just grunt. Huh, woman, give me my remote. No, you got to spend time with them. And you'd be amazed at the treasures that come out of the beauty between a husband and wife spending time with her husband. And not the husband goes this way, wife goes this way, and they, you know, they have their own lives. No, bring it together. That's the way it is with spending time with the Lord. Jesus knew the importance of spending time. Three times we see this taking place. Look at chapter 1, verse 35. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 35, Jesus does amazing miracles. The crowds are building, Mark 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. It's always a desolate place. It's always a place alone. He doesn't stand at the street corners like the Pharisees with all their phylacteries and draw attention to all the prayers that they're praying. He goes alone. The third time is in Mark chapter 14 and verse 35, which you will recognize that it's near the end. So here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark 14, verse 35, notice what it says. And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. And here it is. Yet, not what I will, but what you will. You see, that was most important to Jesus, is obedience to the will of the Father. And then verse 38, he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our flesh still is at times overwhelmed by the presence of sin. God has totally transformed our life. He has taken care of the penalty of sin and death. He has taken the power of sin away from us, but the presence of sin is still overwhelming at times. And when we spend so much time dwelling on ourselves and thinking about ourselves and focusing on us and how everybody's mistreating us, we lose sight of who God is and who Christ is. And we got to get alone and spend time with Him. My son, when we were down in Florida, my son told me that as he deals with young adults, he says there is such a high percentage of young adults, they call them Gen Zs, and even the next one above them, is anxiety and loneliness. And I said, son, even us old heads struggle with anxiety and loneliness. You see, we think because there is a proliferation of information, social media, that we won't have loneliness. But some are really suffering from loneliness and from anxiety. And we get that. We understand that. But the way out is not to keep focusing on you and others around you. The way out is to focus on who is Christ in the midst of my anxiety and my loneliness. Who am I in Christ in my anxiety and my loneliness? And all of a sudden I realize I am loved. I am graced by Jesus Christ. If the world hates me, but Christ loves me, man, I am on top of the world. And so we have to struggle with the anxiety and the loneliness, but the way to struggle is not to look inward. The way to struggle is to get alone with the Lord and get to know who He is more than your own problem. So that was the essential, that Jesus gets alone with the Father. The second section is verses 47 to 48. Now notice the shift here. And when evening came, there's a transition right within that statement. When evening came, the other two verses, here's what was going on, the essential of what Jesus pursues. Now we see when evening came in verses 47 to 48, we see Jesus demonstrating compassion. Let's look at that. When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and He was alone. And keep this in your mind, on the land. Keep that in your mind. I'll tell you what's significant about that in a moment. He was alone on the land. I'm doing the Father's bidding. Don't bother me. Okay? I don't want to be bothered, especially by those disciples who are a bunch of lame brain people that just never get it. I'm going to spend time here with God. And I'm going to forget everything around me. Hold on. Notice. And verse 48. And He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. He saw this. Now, whether He saw it through the eyes of omniscience and understood it, or they had their little light out there and you got this clear lake, and you could see the light bobbing around, because they were supposed to go just a little bit east towards Capernaum, and they ended up out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee on that lake, and He sees them struggling painfully. The word painfully is the word for torment. They were tormented, making no headway. Now, I'm not much of a canoer, but one time when we lived in Ocean City, Maryland, and we were near a little inlet area, and somebody loaned us a canoe. And so I had this bright idea of, we had a babysitter watching our kids, and Tammy and I went out into the canoe. And, you know, I'm going to show my prowess, my male prowess. Watch me, honey. Watch these muscles flex. And every stroke I took, I went further back. and I stroke again further back, all of a sudden we found ourselves in the seagrass, covered, and chiggers and all this bugs are getting on us. And she's like, honey, get us out of here. I said, I'm trying, and I can't go anywhere. And I learned the valuable lesson. You got to know your waters and know when the tide is moving. And we finally got out of there, and I don't remember how we did it. I think Tammy took the controls, and she let us out because she did a lot more canoeing than I ever did. But I can sense how these disciples feel as they are in torment every time they try to row. Now they're out into the middle of the sea. Now watch what happens. About the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Anything heavier than water, what happens? It sinks. But who is Jesus Christ? Just a mere man? Or is he truly God, truly man? He's the creator. He just broke the bread, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and created bread from the 1 5-loaf and created bread to feed 5,000. Only God could do that. He took the fish and made the fish so that the crowd, with the bread and the fish, the crowd was satisfied. Jay Bergman did a great job in talking about how that was probably the best bread ever and the best fish because it was created by God. And who created the world? God spoke. That's the Logos. That's the Word. That's the Son, Jesus Christ, incarnate. And so here he is walking on water. The disciples should have said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Man, this is great. I am so glad. It's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And he meant to pass by them. What in the world? He meant to pass by them. You know, he goes all the way out there and, hey, guys, what's happening? See you over there. But he captures their attention. So here he is demonstrating compassion. Instead of ignoring the pain that they're going through, he knows the pain, he sees the pain, and he pursues after them. Does that teach you something about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. In your storm, God sees your pain, knows what you're going through, and pursues after you. And that is where we've got to learn to gain God's perspective. Now, the third section is verses 49 to 52. Here's where we see Jesus teaching in the storm. Verse 49. How are the disciples responding to this vision of Jesus walking? But when they saw him walking on, on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, an apparition, a phantom. They didn't even see it. And all they did in their emotional moment is cry out, ah! Can you see these seasoned fishermen screaming in terror as they face this wind and also this apparition? What does Jesus do? For they all saw, verse 50, here's some more explanation. For they all saw him and were terrified. They were not relieved. They were terrified. Oh, if only Jesus would do something supernatural, I would really believe and I would really trust him. No, you wouldn't. You would be like these disciples where Jesus was doing something that I wish you and I could see, but we have the eyes of faith to know that this took place, and yet they were terrified. They were not relieved. And Jesus immediately spoke to them. Man, we could camp on this for quite a while, but I can't. Take heart. The word there is take courage. The word there is be firm in your mind. What is it that we are to be firm in our mind? On what basis do we take courage? Look who it is. And then he says, before he says stop fearing, he says, I am. That is Yahweh of the Old Testament declaring, Jesus declaring, he is God. You see, in ourself, we can't fix anything. But boy, do we try, don't we? You ever come across somebody who's got a real problem and you make him or her your project? I'm going to fix this person. No, you aren't. You can't even fix yourself. That's why what he or they need is to know who Jesus Christ is. When Jesus declares, I am, take courage, be firm in your thinking. I am, now stop fearing. It says, do not fear, but it's set up in a context and a word that is stop being afraid. Why? How? Because I'm here. Now, notice what he does. Here's that teaching moment. Verse 51, he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. Now, I mentioned something about keep it tucked away, how Jesus in verse 47 was alone on the land. That word on the land is the same as verse 48, Jesus walking on the sea. You see, the ocean, the waters rather, did not stop him. His time alone on land, he purposely went up into the mountain. On the sea, he purposely went to his disciples out of compassion. And he teaches them, when he got into the boat, the wind ceased. Do you remember Mark chapter 4? When Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and the storm built up and they cried out to Jesus, don't you care that we are going to die? Jesus stands up, rebukes the wind, and says, peace be still. What happened immediately when he said that? It ceased. Okay, disciples, you know, Jesus is right there, all right? Do you remember? No, we don't. We keep forgetting. We keep forgetting what God is able to do because we lose sight of who he is and we look at everything else around us and our own ability. Got to get our eyes off of ourselves, off of others that, you know, will fix me, help me, give me this, give me this. No, Jesus is what we need and we need to know him better. And they were utterly astounded. They should not have been utterly astounded. They should have said, you know what? I'm starting to put two and two together here. This Jesus is God. So they, Mark adds, for they did not understand about the loaves. If they would have understood about the loaves, how Jesus could create the bread, they would have known Jesus can walk on water, Jesus can stop the storm, but they didn't. Why? Because their hearts were hardened by their culture. Everything surrounding them, what they keep reading and hearing and listening, is Jesus is a Messiah to set us free from Rome. And they missed the most important aspect of who Jesus Christ is. He is God in the flesh who has come to die for their, take their sin and pay the full penalty. That's what man needed. And then finally, the fourth, I know my time is rushing away from me. Verses 53 to 56, this we're going to call Jesus shows grace. Jesus shows grace. You know, the paparazzi loves to pursue after these Hollywood stars and everything else. And it's not because the Hollywood stars are anything. It's just people follow and pursue after that because it gives them something. They're very selfish. And so when a Hollywood star comes into their presence, they don't care about the Hollywood star. All they care is about a selfie with a Hollywood star. Even though the Hollywood star could have had a bad day. Here's Jesus getting out of the boat. This massive crowd comes running from every region. As Jesus is walking, he's building more and more and more and more people and imploring him, please, if we could just touch the hem of your garment. Do they deserve that? No. But do we deserve anything better? No. It's grace. God, through Jesus Christ, freely allowed those, as the last sentence says, and as many as touched it were made well. That's grace. Jesus Christ makes a difference. Let me just learn from the truth. I have a whole bunch here, but I'm just going to touch on it. Strength and confidence is the result of intimacy with Jesus. You see, strength and confidence is what comes about as I spend time with Jesus Christ. Listen to Ephesians 1:16. Paul says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Why is that so important? Because Paul recognized that what they needed is to be prayed for. Ephesians 6:18-19. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Even Paul knew the importance of strength and confidence comes as we pray and seek God's face and depend on him. Paul, with all that he was strong in, needed the work of the Holy Spirit to open his mouth to proclaim the gospel. It didn't just come naturally. It came through the work of the Holy Spirit as he spent time with the Lord. No wonder Paul then says in Philippians 4:6, stop being anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be courageous. I am. Stop fearing. Get to know who Jesus Christ is. And then finally, that strength and confidence is a result of intimacy with Jesus. Number two, the need, here it is, in every storm is the wisdom and revelation of Jesus Christ. The need in every storm, the need in every area of your life is to know who Jesus Christ is. Look at one passage and we're done. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. You need to get this. Paul just spent a long run-on sentence describing who we are in Christ, what Christ has provided for us, on no account of something we did to deserve it, but only on account of the purposes of his will, the intentions, the kindness of his desire and his will. And now we are plugged in. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. Now that that has been taken care of, the sanctification part, the growth and progression of our sanctification needs us to do what? What is most important in our sanctification? Yes, the work of the Holy Spirit, but listen, verse 15, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And what is it that Paul is praying? Here it is, verse 17, get it, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what I need. I need the Holy Spirit to turn my lights on so I know deeper who Jesus Christ is and how I can lean on him when everything around me says, let go and work it out yourself. I dig deeper into Jesus Christ, because my walk of sanctification, when I depend on me, I fail all the time. But when I see and get to know who Christ is, I see the work that the Holy Spirit's doing. Jesus is not just going to walk by me. He's actually going to be with me. And that comes as we spend time with him. Lord, give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, insight into the knowledge of who God is. Folks, if you're inundated by the cultural norm, stop, set it aside, close it down, and get to know who Christ is so you can live in confidence because of Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that if the work of the Holy Spirit is not turning our lights on, these are just empty words. But as a believer, the Holy Spirit is at work in us. May we trust what he is leading us to understand, helping us to understand, and may we live according to God's word and God's work. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Set us free from sin's penalty, sin's power, and someday sin's presence. And Lord, if anyone is here within my voice who has never trusted in Jesus Christ alone, by grace, through faith, and that not of himself, may they trust, cry out to Jesus Christ right now, Lord, save me. Thank you for our time together, Lord. I pray that you would encourage us as we go from here, that we will face every challenge and every opportunity by looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Dismiss us with your blessings, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.